We are in a series called We Are, and we're gonna try to wrap this series up today. I kind of have a feeling we might not. We might go another week. last night, I ate something called, I think it was called El Inferno beef brisket sandwich. It probably wasn't the best idea. And so this actually brings me to my next point, is that here's what we do. It was just Christmas, right? It was just Christmas, and that actually, it seems like it wasn't very long ago. It was just Christmas, and sometimes we get gifts. And if you've ever received a gift before, if you've got a really thoughtful person giving you a gift, in particular a woman usually, women and some guys are really good at wrapping gifts really well. It's not a sexist statement, but us guys are pretty pathetic, and women can do some pretty amazing things. And how many of you have ever received, like, a really intricately wrapped gift? Like, a lot of work was put into it. So much so that there's pastel tissue wrapped around a gift, that there's ribbons tied, and then within that, then it's put within a, like, foam peanuts, and then in another box, and then beautiful, ornate, decorated wrapping paper, and over that, like, intricately woven bows from foreign countries, and just, have you ever just received just an amazingly wrapped gift where the wrapping job was actually better than the gift? Like, the gift was good, but, like, I don't even want to touch this. It's so amazing. A few times I've received gifts like that, and I don't care about the wrapping. I just rip it open, and I throw away the card, and I keep the gift. But here's a problem. This is sometimes how we expect things to be. We expect things to be beautiful, neat, in order, and wrapped up with a bow. And so we expect good things to come like that. Now, I'm not the best rapper. Musically, yes, I am. But I'm not the best rapper wrapping gifts and presents. And so I usually just use a couple Walmart bags, and that's good. Like, it's the gift that counts and the thought. But how many of you have ever been to a wrestling match before? Or maybe you've been to a mixed martial arts fight before? Or you've been to a tamer martial arts sparring match? How many of you have done that before? How many of you have been to a football game before? Or if you're really cultured, how many of you have ever actually seen sumo wrestling live before? Anybody? No? Okay. So those are things that are very sweaty, right? Smelly. Wrestling matches have a distinct smell that is not very good. There's usually, sometimes there's blood. It's muddy. It's not usually very pretty. There's grunting involved. And I've never been to a wrestling match before where the wrestler, and we're not talking about fake professional wrestling, we're talking about the real leotard deal, high school style. I've never been to a wrestling match before where the wrestlers come out in a neat, nice, wrapped bow on the wrestling leotard that they present themselves beautifully before they wrestle. Now, this seems kind of weird. Like, have you ever seen that before? Have you ever seen a football game where the team is pushed out in a giant package wrapped in a beautiful pink bow that you have to untie before you can witness this gift of the game? That's not how things work. And so, for some reason in our culture, we think if something is not beautifully wrapped, if something is not ornately detailed and looks pretty and dainty and nice and smells good, that it's not good. Now, what we do with the Bible is actually the same thing. I have quite a few Bibles, and my favorite Bible is one I just got. It's called the ESV Study Archaeological Bible, and it came in a box that probably costs more than the Bible. The box is nice. Like, I'm never getting rid of that box. Seriously, it's a nice box. And it came beautifully wrapped, and the publisher went to great lengths to make this Bible absolutely beautiful. And so you open it up, and you expect as you start reading the Bible that you're going to find similar things, but you don't. Because the Bible's really messy. The Bible is really complicated. The Bible is sweaty, it's bloody, It's smelly. There's grunts and groans and crying. And it's, you ever read Judges before? Like in one verse, there's somebody who gets his arm stuck in someone's stomach. It's a weird book. And so what I think all of you would like today is you would like me to hand you a package that is wrapped beautifully in a pink bow and say, here's our message for today. Let's go home and drink tea and smile about it. But I don't have a message like that for you today. I don't have something for you that's easy. There's nothing simple about the message we're going to talk about today. And the reason I use the analogy of wrestling is because what I would call today's message is a wrestling match. It is my goal that as I read the text of God's word and we talk about it some, that you would not go home and have a cup of tea, but you would go home and actually wrestle with God's word. You'd wrestle with what this means for your life. In fact, that's how the nation of Israel started, by the way. Jacob wrestled with God. And God changes his name to Israel. And Israel does not mean God packaged up in a bow. Israel means wrestle with God, strived with God. And so if you're here today and if you think the Christian faith is something that's just easy, it's linear, it's pretty, it smells good, it's not. This life is a fight. This relationship with God sometimes is wrestling. We contend with God in our heart to see what it is we want to know. And so as I present some of this message today, we might go into next week too. I don't think you're going to leave today and say, I got it figured out. I think you're going to leave today and you're going to wrestle a little bit with what you're doing in your life. And more importantly, what God is doing in his life. So with that introduction, I want to talk a bit about children. And it's really awesome that we just got to dedicate these three children. Because I don't know if you noticed, but those three kids didn't look anything alike. They all looked different, didn't they? They look different. They dress different. They have different personalities. They had different colored balloons. The children in that family and the children in every family, if you look at every family, there are no two kids alike. That's a very bizarre thing. Some of you might be teachers or educators, work in school settings with grade schoolers, and you look at your class of 25 to 40 kids, and you think, none of these kids are alike. They are all absolutely different with a very unique mix of gifts and talents and abilities and attitudes and personas and personalities and thinking and quirkiness and weirdness and differentness and smellingness. There are some strange kids that are just all different from one another. You ever noticed that before? Like, kids are weird, but the thing is, we're just grown-up kids and we're all weird too. We're very different from one another. One great example of this is families where there are twins, and I mentioned that there are twins in our church on purpose earlier. If you look at families with twins, in particular identical twins, though those children may look very much alike, they're nothing alike at all. They're very different. Twins and identical twins, though they have similarities, they are completely different beings from one another. And you would say, okay, since when? Conception. Since conception, they were completely different people. But they have the same DNA. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? The identical twins, they share the same DNA footprint, but they're different kids. They're completely different than one another. And as parents, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are parents? A lot of you are. As parents, no two of your children are the same. And even though some of your kids, unfortunately, might carry some of your attributes and characteristics, it might be a little bit like you, they're way different than you are. They're totally, radically different. I know my two children could not be more different than one another, but they came from the same parents. And so as a new parent, I thought, this is a problem. My kids are not enough like me. And they're very different than me. And so my job is to conform them to become like me. How many of you have done that as a parent before? The problem with that kind of thinking is if you try to change your child's uniqueness, if you try to change your child's differentness and personality and stubbornness and attitude, what you're actually doing is you're going to cause them to fail miserably at life if you try to steal that from them. Not only that, but you will actually steal from them the unique talents, attitudes, stubbornness, personality, attributes, talents, quirkiness, weirdness, and differentness that God actually gave them. That's why the Bible says that we are to raise up our children in the way that they should go. The Bible does not say you should bring up your children in the way you should go. And as parents, we do that sometimes. Well, I want to live vicariously through them. I never made it to varsity football, and so doggone it, my son's going to. I was never popular as a girl, so I want my... We try to live vicariously through our children. When God has not called our children to be like us, God has called our children to be like him and like them. And so if we're not careful, we could tear away what God has already put in their hearts and their minds. And so what I'm learning and what my wife is learning and we're learning as we go is that you can't take away these things from your kids. But instead, what you do is you actually notice these things and you try to point those things in the right direction. Stubbornness, okay, it's really annoying now, but I could steer it in a direction that can make this person a great leader, okay? Or this attitude, it can be very obnoxious now, but I can steer it in a way so that when they're an adult, they can stand up to great and enormous temptation and peer pressure. Are you following me? We're all different, and we don't want to lose our differentness. In fact, if this church ever becomes homogenized and looks the same, I don't really want anything to do with it. I want this church to be very different. And I understand that there's really weird people here that like country music and like wrestling and like NASCAR and enjoy strange things like that. I know there's women here that like to watch Lifetime, and I know it's weird, but it's okay because we're different, we're unique, and we're called not to be the same. We're called to be like Jesus, and we're called to be different than the rest of the world, and in a godly way, even different than each other. And so, yes, teach your children to love Jesus, like we just talked to Lucy about. Teach your children to grow and to mature and have purpose and to work hard. And yes, please do teach your children to abstain from sin. Please do teach your children to follow God's path for your life, but don't steal the identity that God's uniquely trying to give to your kids so that they can make an impact on this particular world that they're born into. So we talked first week, Ladina Doherty talked about we are dead to sin. The next week, Tim Warnock, 2 weeks ago, he spoke on this idea that we are alive in Christ. Last week we talked, I spoke to you on how we are children of God. I had a lot of interesting feedback about that message and the fact that we're children of God. And it was very intentional that we're talking about children today because children of God are different than the other children in God's family. We're all unique and we're all different. And so we're going to look today at this fact that we are now saved for a purpose. We're saved for a purpose. And in order to look at this idea like, okay, that sounds very motivational. It sounds very much like, you know, a self-help book. I'm saved for a purpose, doggone it. I'm going to go out and make a lot of money. Just listen, here's what the Bible says. Here's why we're speaking on this idea today. And as we wrap up this series, I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Some quick passages of scripture that are fundamental to our faith. And in this particular passage, we're going to look at how all four of these ideas we're talking about in our series came to be, because this is the verse we looked at, how these four ideas come together in this particular passage of scripture. And you can follow along on the screen behind me. If you're joining us online, welcome. I saw a bunch of you on there. We're glad to have you here. The verses will be on your screen as well. And then if you have YouVersion Bible app, those verses are there for you in order as well. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about people who are children of God. He's talking about people who have been saved, who are dead to sin and alive in Christ. And he says this, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." So he's saying, you were dead in sin, but now you're dead to sin. We are dead to sin. And he says, you were following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, like we talked about last week. When we don't know Jesus, we're actually children of Satan, the Bible says. You're following Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So we were children of wrath, but now in Christ we are children of God. That's what we talked about last week. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. We are, as Tim spoke, we are alive in Christ. It then says, by grace you have been saved. And you have been raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are alive in Christ. We're dead to sin. We're children of God. So that in the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's not a result of works so that none may boast. It is a gift of God. This is salvation by grace, the grace that God gives. Then pay attention to verse 10. It says, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so here's where this idea comes up today. We are saved for a purpose. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God, would you bless your word? Would your spirit speak to us on what you spoke to us through Paul 2,000 years ago? May we understand the purpose we're saved for. In Jesus' name. We always talk about what we're saved from. This is really the central message of the church, when maybe it shouldn't be. We always talk about what we're saved from. Through Jesus, I have saved from my sins. My sins are forgiven. That's very true. Through Jesus, I am saved from death. That's very true. Through Jesus, I am saved from hell. That's very true. And I'm very grateful for those particular things. But in the church and as Christians, we rarely talk about what we are saved for. And I'd propose to you that what we are saved for is a much bigger deal than what we are saved from. So what are some of the things we're saved for in Christ? Well, number one, here's the most important one of all. We are saved for relationship with God. That's why God saves us. He wants relationship with us. He wants to give us relationship. We're not just saved from hell. We're saved for relationship with God. We are also saved for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us as followers of Jesus. From the moment of our salvation, he inhabits us and he leads us and he guides us. So we're saved for the Holy Spirit. We are saved for bringing glory to God. We exist to worship, so we're saved for worship. We're saved for eternal life. You might say we're saved to heaven. We're saved to paradise. We're saved to a new heaven and a new earth. And yes, we are saved for eternal life. And I want you, and if we had to focus on anything, I would rather focus on what we are saved for than what we are saved from. Because if we focus on what we've been saved for, the things we've become saved from will become much more clear, and we'll be able to look forward much more than looking behind us. But I want to propose to you again today that we're not only saved for these things that I mentioned, but we're actually saved for a purpose in this life as well. We've been saved for a purpose in this world. And according to Ephesians 2, verse 9 and 10, the purpose that we have been saved for, the purpose that you have been saved for, is the good works that God has created for you. The purpose you have been saved for is the good work that God preordained for you in Christ. Now, there's purposes that we've all been saved for in Christ. Collectively, we are saved for a purpose. There's things that we all have been saved for. And in fact, back in October in our series called Not Me, We looked at five things that every follower of Jesus has been saved for, that we have purpose in. And just real briefly, those things are worship. We're all called to worship. Our purpose in life is to worship. The next thing is growing in our relationship with Jesus. We've all been saved for relationship with Jesus, that it might grow and we might become more like him. We have all been saved to connect with other believers. This morning I was reading 1 John chapter 1, and John says he's sharing the gospel with people so that people can have fellowship with people who have fellowship with God. We are saved for connection, for relationship, and for fellowship with other believers. We are all saved to serve. We have a DNA statement here as a church that says, if you are saved, you serve. That means God has saved us for serving other people. And then lastly, but not in order, we've all been saved to share our faith, to what we call as Christians evangelize, to share the good news of Jesus in a tangible way with others. These are all things that we have been saved for. And so if someone just comes up to you and says, hey, what's God's purpose in my life? If you say these five things, you're going to be right. You've been saved to worship, to grow in your relationship with Jesus, to connect with others, to serve, and to share your faith. Those are the five things that you should devote your life to. But as I hinted back in October, and I'll make more clear today, if you focus on those five things, if you focus on those five things that everyone has been called to do, you're going to be able to discover the things that only you were meant to do. So how do I find God's purpose for my individual life? If I'm a unique child of God, different than all the rest, how do I find God's unique, individual, designed and created just for me purpose? You start by doing the things that everyone's been called to do. Worship, grow, connect, serve, share. Share, serve, connect, grow, worship. You focus on those things. And when you focus on those things, you'll find the thing that you have been created for. You'll find the thing that you have been individually created for. And so just like every child, regardless of family of origin, is radically different from one another, we each as individuals have been saved and created for radically different, specific, and individualized purposes, tailor-made just for us, just for you, just for me, so that I could walk in those things, so that you can walk in those things, so that we can walk in those things. We have been saved for unique, tailor-made, radically different purposes than one another. So my goal as your pastor is not to get you to do what I'm doing. My goal is to get you to do and partner with what Jesus is doing. And what he's doing in your life, corporately as a local church, globally as a global church, but individually for the very unique thing or things that you have been saved and created to do. So would you look with me at Psalms 139? Psalms 139, verse 16. I quoted this as we dedicated the Mendoza children. We quoted it as we dedicated the Garcia children last weekend. But we're going to look at Psalms 139, verse 16. David says this. He writes this 3,000 years ago as a worship song to God. He says, "Your," talking about God, "your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." All the days of your life written in God's book before one of them came to be. Well, Pastor, does that mean that we are predestined to do every single thing that we do in our life, or does it mean that we have choice and free will to walk in those things? The answer to that question is yes. Yes. How? Remember, it's not a pretty package with a bow. It's a wrestling match. God has predestined every moment that takes place in your life. And you make choices and you have free will to walk into the things that God already predestined for you to do, that he knew you would do and he knew you wouldn't do. Have you seen that meme with Jackie Chan? It's like, I don't understand. We're not here to understand that. We're just here to understand the truth that God's got a plan and we've got to walk in it. And while we can have great dialogue and discussion and contention and debate as believers on how those things balance out, I know that if that's what we focus on, we're going to miss the big picture. We're going to miss the picture that God loves us and that he has called us to belong to him. And he gives us this gracious gift of salvation that we receive in faith. And if you focus on, but is it free will or it, you're going to miss out on the main purpose. And the main purpose is relationship with God. Don't miss out on that. So I think we need to commit our very lives to discovering God's unique purpose for our life. I think we need to spend our entire lives and commit our entire lives to the journey of discovering the unique purpose that God has formed us for. But just, I'll say it one more time. You'll never discover that. If you commit your life to discovering that, and if you commit your life to that journey, you will never find that. The journey will never be complete if you don't commit your life to doing the things that all God's children are supposed to do. We're all supposed to worship. We're all supposed to grow in our faith. We're all supposed to connect with others. We're all supposed to serve. We're all supposed to share our faith. And if we don't do those things, you'll never discover the thing. So let's look at the New Testament now. We just looked at 1000 BC. David writing this thing about God writing in his book, our days before they came to be. So we're going to jump forward to around the year probably 50 AD at most, about 20 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we find a man named Paul, greatest missionary who's ever lived, by the way. We find this guy named Paul, and he is in the city of Athens in Greece. We still go there today. And in Athens, this was an incredibly pagan society, committed to worshiping countless gods of what we call the Greek pantheon. And so Paul goes into this godless city, and he uses the culture that's there to reach them for Jesus Christ. And he goes to this hill, this place called the Areopagus. And in English, it's pronounced Mars Hill. And all the smart people in the city, all the religious people, all of the very wise people and the philosophers would go up on top of Mars Hill and they would discuss the latest religious ideas and concepts, just like we kind of do here in this country. And Paul goes up to this hill as a very educated, very learned man, but a very filled with the Holy Spirit man. He goes up there and he says, hey, guys, you're super religious. And he actually doesn't say, psh. He says, I want to commend you for that. You guys are really devoted. You guys are so devoted. And they all said, how devoted are we? And he says, you're so devoted that I walked around and everywhere I walked, there were idols to all these gods. But I saw this one idol, and there was no name on this idol. And in fact, that idol said, to the unknown God. You guys are so serious about wanting to do the right thing that you're even willing to worship something that you don't know. You think you know everything. You really don't. And so, in a weird way, you've even said, like, we're even worshiping the God we don't know. And so Paul flips that on its side, and he says, I propose to you that the God that you don't know is my God. And his name is Jesus. And he goes to share the gospel with them. Goes to share Jesus with them in this beautifully tactful way of sharing the truth, but doing it with grace and with love. And he actually uses a song about the false god Zeus to do it. And he uses poems from contemporary philosophers in Greece about their gods, and he applies them to Jesus. And so in Acts 17, we're going to pick up on this conversation that he's having with this group of people in Athens. This unknown God I'm talking about to you guys. He says, that God, made from one man, every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth. Listen to this. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Why? So that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. We could talk about this for weeks. But here's what I want you to pay attention to for a second. If you read this, here's what you learn. God has such a specific purpose for you as a person. God has such a specific purpose for you as an individual that he predetermined the right place and the right time and the right culture for you to be born into so that you could have the greatest opportunity to know him and to walk in his ways. Okay, Pastor, if I was born in the year 1980, but what if I would have been born in the year 1180? Would I have come to know Jesus? Would I have been effective for his purpose in my life? Instead of my parents, what if I was born into that family? According to the Bible, you would have had a worse off opportunity than you had where God put you. Some of you have some screwed up pasts, don't you? Not your fault, but your family's fault. It's true, right? Some of you grew up in some wretched families. Some of you grew up in some wretched cultures. Some of you grew up in the 60s, really rough times. Yet, according to God's word, he put you there on purpose. I love listening to your stories, by the way. I got to hear a beautiful story of someone's life the other day, and it was hard. But without that story, this person wouldn't be where they were today. God used it. The enemy thought he was having his last laugh by putting you into that family. The enemy thought he was having his last laugh by letting the sins of your father catch up to you. But God says, according to Genesis 50, yeah, the enemy means harm on you. But don't worry. I meant that for your good. I meant that for good. Pastor, how does that make sense? It's not a pretty package. I don't know. But I know that I'm grateful for the year and the day and the moment I was born. I know that I am grateful for the culture I was born into. I know that I was grateful. I am grateful for the family I've been put into. I know, and regardless of what that was like for you, there has to be some gratitude because God says, I put you there so that you would have the greatest opportunity to know me. And if you would have been put anywhere else, you would have never known me. It's hard, isn't it? But why is this person so... Somehow God's going to use that for good. God put you in these places so that you'd have the greatest opportunity to know him and to walk in his way. So listen to this. The very circumstance that we're born into, the places and times that we live in, those things are primed with purpose and potential that God has prepared for us. The very time and space that you inhabit right now, it's primed with purpose and it's primed with potential that God is just waiting for you to walk in. Because if we just read right in Ephesians 2, verse 9 and 10, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that you might walk in them. You've all been on a freeway on-ramp before. Listen, the time, the family, the culture, the dynamic that you were born into was your on-ramp onto God's purposes for your life. And he put you there on that on-ramp so that you could have the greatest opportunity to do what he asked and called you to do. And here's the crazy thing. When you do it, when you walk in the good works that God's created you for, when you step in to the purpose and the potential that he put you in that time and place for, do you know what you're actually doing? It's not really about you at all. You are actually a conduit by which God is accomplishing his will in all of creation. You ever heard of the concept before, the butterfly effect? And we're not here to get super philosophical about this, but the idea that if a butterfly flaps its wings, it somehow makes a difference on the other side of the world. Now, regardless of what that difference is or is not, I'm telling you that when you do what God's called you to do, and when you walk in that, and when you get on that on-ramp, and you start to walk in his ways and the good works he's called you to do, and the very purposes he's created you for, you're just simply fulfilling God's will, and it's happening through you, and God is using you as a tool, and you receive blessing for doing so. And I don't want to live outside of God's will. I want to walk down that path that he has primed and purposed just for me. Okay, that's cool, but I'm not equipped. I am not equipped to drive this highway. I am not equipped to walk this path that God has called me for. But the reason we talked about kids is because of this. Just like every individual child has unique talents, abilities, quirkinesses, differences, attitudes, personalities, oddities, tics and habits, and just strange stuff. We're all strange kids. Just like every kid has different things that they're into and are passionate about. Just like every kid has different things they're good at and different things that they're not. In Christ, each of us is uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts, those partner with the unique talents and skills and abilities that God gave you so that you can carry out the purpose that you've been saved to do and the ones you've been created specifically for. How do I do it? You don't. The Spirit does it through you. The Spirit's working through you. You're the conduit by which this is happening, and there's spiritual gifts that you've been given. And so we're going to look here at 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 11. Paul is writing now to a church in the city of Corinth, which is also in Greece. And this is a really, 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 really problematic church he's writing to. Like some really weird stuff going on here. And he's wanting to teach them about maturity in the Spirit. He's wanting to teach them about spiritual gifts. And he says this: now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And what was happening in Corinth was this. People were walking around in the church saying, check me out. I've got the gift of interpretation. Oh yeah? Well, I have the gift of healing. Oh yeah? Well, I got the gift of tongues. Oh, what about you? Nah, I just have the gift of administration. And so while the gift of administration was just as good as all those other gifts, people were belittling them because they weren't as fantastical as the others. And so there was this odd jealousy over which spiritual gifts people had, and there was bragging and boasting, and nothing about it was godly or Christ-like. So Paul addresses, he says, you've all got different gifts. And guess what? The guy who has the gift of helps, what spiritual gift is that? That's where you help people move. Like, that's you. Like, take a spiritual gift test. Your gift is helps every time somebody needs to move. Hey, I know the Spirit's at work when you, will you pick up a U-Haul and meet me at 12? Good. When I'm going to move, helps is a lot more helpful than tongues. Like, hey, you can stay here and talk in a different language all you want, but we're moving. I want the helps guy. And so he's saying, it's all the same. It's all by the same Spirit. Just because Stan has the spiritual gift of giving and you've got the spiritual gift of miracles, it's the same Spirit that you and Stan both have. And there are varieties of service. What he's saying is you've all been called to do different things. Some of you are in this culture, some of you are bakers, some of you are seamstresses, some of you are ironsmiths, some of you are woodworkers, some of you are stone cutters, some of you are shepherds, some of you are, you've all got different jobs. But you got the same God. It says there's varieties of activities. Everybody's been called to do different activities to serve the greater good. But he says it's the same God that empowers them all in everyone. I want you to listen carefully as we wrap this up. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a spiritual gift. You have spiritual gifts inside of you that you may have not even discovered yet. They might be for a time. They might be for a season. They might be for the rest of your life. You might have one. You might have six. But I believe we all have access to them all as God sees fit. So you've got these gifts. And he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And here's the big point here. For the common good. The reason that you have the spiritual gift of discernment, and the reason that you have the spiritual gift of prophecy, it's for the same reason. What are those reasons? Glorifying God, growing people in their faith, connecting believers with one another, serving the world, and sharing God's word with the rest of the world. It's the common good. It's the same thing. But if we're not careful, we can take our individual purpose we've been created for, and we could say, it's actually not for the common good. It's for mine and my family alone. And you could miss the point altogether. But these things have been given for the common good. Because your spiritual gift and your talent and the weird thing that you're interested in and your passion that you have in life and the job that God gave you, it's the same thing. It's working towards the common good, and it benefits everyone. He says, for if one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit. We all have faith as believers, by the way. But sometimes God supernaturally endows us with a supernatural faith to believe God for great things. And it says, that's the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, that's discernment, and to another, various kinds of tongues, that's speaking in other languages, to another, the interpretation of those other languages. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each as to each one individually. Apportions to each one individually as that person decides. Is that what it says? It says apportions to each one individually as he decides. And so this church was saying, you want to be a varsity Christian? You better speak in tongues. Paul says, whoa, you guys have got it way wrong. He says, there's no varsity Christians. He says, you just want to be a faithful follower of Jesus, a servant of God that he can use, then understand that you've got an individual purpose that God gave you to complete. That you're one body, but just like body has many members, we're all different members of the same body, each wired to accomplish different things. If the whole body wanted to be an ear, we'd be worthless. That there's got to be some knees that step up to the occasion. There has to be some shoulders who arise to the occasion. There even needs to be the spleen. I don't know why. But it needs to be there. God put it there. We all have different reasons. We're just different members of the same body. And the Bible here, Paul says, God gave each of you individually gifts as he sees fit. Not you. So it's God who determines when and where you live. It's God who determines what culture you're born into. It's God who determines our individual purpose according to the common good. It's God that wills each one to have spiritual gifts as he gives them, when he gives them, and to what portion he gives them in order to complete his will. And it's God who knits us together fearfully and wonderfully with our unique assortment of personalities, attitudes, skills, quirkiness, talents, and interests. And because he does so, not one of us is the same. And though all of us collectively are called to complete his overarching purpose for this world, and though all of us collectively have things that we all need to do, there's no one quite like you. And because of that, you have unique things that just you were made to do. And there's a very big danger here of getting this confused with what the world says. I want to just admit that. Because what I'm saying is, you be you. You be you. But what I'm really saying is, you be the you that God created you to be. You be the you that God has purposed you to be. And because you're different, and because you're not like everyone else, and because you're unique, and because you have individuality and individual style and attitudes and thinking and gifts and talents and passions, because of that, you be you. You accomplish what God's called you to do. Not what other people want you to do, but what God's called you to do. And if you do that, if you do the things that God's called you to do, it's going to work out with what God's called other people to do also. So keep your face straight forward. Keep your head and your hands to the plow. Keep working. Keep moving along. And sometimes we get so worried about how other people are working alongside of us. Have you ever had that employee that's like, but she's not, but he's not. But like, just do your job. You be you. You let them take care of yourself. You just keep doing you. But no. You do what God's called you to do. And in the church, we're great at saying, but he, but she. Quit worrying about the buts. And start worrying about you. You be you. You follow the Spirit. You do what God's called you to do. Because you were saved for a purpose. You bow your heads. We're going to go into a time of prayer. And my prediction was right. We got to page 5.5. There's 11 pages. Perfect. Less work for me this week. All right. Let's pray.